perspective of the kingdom was coming to people like us, disciples. And, you know, over the last few weeks, we've been preaching through the I Ams, what Jesus said, I am. You know, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light. I am the resurrection and the life. I mean, you would have thought those sort of definitive statements would have really caught some people close to him's attention, wouldn't you? It's not there it is, that's it over there, chase that, go to that conference, do that thing, that person's got it. I am. Stay close. I'm right here. And Jesus was walking this through with them and opening up a way they had not seen. They had not heard. But he had the commandments of the Father. Not the duties of the law, the commandment of the Father that was given with his love. The power to save that had darkness running scared. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is what we're going to read about today. This is the kicker. This is the Hollywood line of Jesus. This is the one that everyone remembers. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said to him, who was he talking to? Thomas. If we know anything about Thomas in the Bible, he's affiliated with doubt. You could count on Thomas for a doubtful answer to help us in our day when we doubt. And what did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Thomas, I'm going to make it really simple. All that I'm bringing is coming through me and me alone. You've got one thing to do. That's a common phrase these days. You know, one job. One job, Thomas. Believe. Thomas is like, I'm doubting. Jesus knew he doubted, but he knew his capacity to believe. Jesus in this time was bringing his disciples along the journey. It was getting closer and closer to the day where he would be glorified, which would mean death and resurrection. And so as that day approached, he's pulling them in, and all of these statements sit alongside of those moments as it leads towards the Passover, you know, the supper, the garden of prayer, and the cross, and the resurrection moment. He's trying to draw them in and say, I am the door, I'm the way, I am the great shepherd, I'm going to lead you through this. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm not going to stay in the tomb, guys. He's proving it by raising Lazarus. He's showing them, I'm a shepherd. I'm one who leads the sheep. They hear me, they follow. I can draw them away from what they're in and they will be saved. He's showing them these things. There's a whole build-up happening here. You know? If you've ever played any level of sport and you've been able to play in a final series, it's like these are the away, home and away games, you know? It's about to escalate. The final series is coming. And the disciples are trying to get their head around this. They're like, hang on, he's starting to make these statements. If we're here with him, it'll be okay. Do you know the kingdom of God, and I want to put this out there first and foremost, what he was trying to bring to them in simplicity is that the kingdom of God is delivered through Christ. Christ and Christ alone. Paul understands this in Ephesians 2, and he knows that this is the way it's going to come. I just need to get Jesus some elbow room, okay? Because otherwise it's going to come down to your circumstance, your needs, your problems. My needs, my circumstances, my problems. It's too small. You just got to get Jesus some elbow room today. He needs a bit of space to work, you know? He's the light of the world. Do you know that the kingdom of God is delivered through Christ alone? The humble, divine sacrifice of Jesus Christ is what brings us the eternal kingdom. His kingdom, his righteousness, that's what brings it. His humble, divine sacrifice. So how does it come to us? Our humble, divine, inspired, sacrificial response. Do you know that the kingdom of God is distilled in us by faith? As we believe and then lean and then follow, it distills in us. It becomes real to us. It's not just like he did some things out there. He's doing some things in here. And suddenly it's known to us. It distills in our lives. We see the outworking of Christ's power in us. The disciples start to see, hey, this is taking hold of me. I've seen the miracles. I've seen the signs, but I'm feeling something else is happening in here. There's peace in my heart there wasn't before. There's joy in my life despite whatever's happening. There's love that I've never felt. There's love that I've never been able to give. This is another type of love. This is another type of peace. This is another type of joy. How do I express this? The kingdom distills in us. And then he brings us together as his church. Ephesians 3 describes this amazingly. And he says, now, as it's come to you through Christ alone, and it's now distilled in you by the Holy Spirit, I will now display it out of you together. I will now display this through my disciples. It will be manifest. You won't be able to be held in. It's a mystery. No one can get their head around it. Only God can do it. Who breathes life? Only God. Who gives life? Only God. Who gives eternal life? Only God. Man can study it, scientifically prove it, work it out, but only one gives it. And only we receive it. Friends, what's our issue that we struggle to receive what's been given? What is it that sits inside of us that says, I want to initiate this? I want to bring life. I want to do it. What is it that sits in there? When God says, actually, here it is. Just receive. Receive peace. Receive joy. Receive the kingdom. Unlimited, unfathomably great, impossibly given by Jesus, that we would say, nah, do it my way. Is there another way? I've got some thoughts. Imagine that. What does that in us? Pride. Pride stands as the greatest obstacle to Jesus. He says it in this way. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Jesus, I need your help to be humble. Jesus, bring light into the darkness. Because pride is the depth of darkness, friends. And it sits and it lurks and it holds and it drives and it brings about things in your life and things in your heart and things in my heart that we don't really want. But grace takes what it corrupts and says, I will restore. To what? The kingdom of God. All right, are we big enough, Jesus? We got enough room? The kingdom comes to you. The kingdom works in you. The kingdom displayed through you. That's the plan. That's what Trina's talking about. When she says, maybe you haven't seen anything yet. She didn't say that. I said that. Maybe in all of your life, your years, in all of your greatness, you haven't seen anything. Some of you just went, yes, I have. Pride. In the name of Jesus, be delivered. Let him come. Sorry, guys, it's finals time. Home and away is over. Doesn't matter what you did in home and away. Matters now. It's time. Anyway, back to the message. Whew, glad that's happening. John 14. Jesus is with his disciples. In John 13, he's washed their feet. They've had an amazing moment. Jesus is washing their feet. He's humbling himself in divine glory, and he is bringing about a sacrificial moment to show his love for them. And he's saying, this is what's coming. I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to wash you clean. I'm going to bring you into my dwelling place. And then he says, but one of you is going to betray me. I'm going to have to die for this to happen. And Pete, guess what, mate? You're going to deny me. Sort of a bit of a downer on the end of a good meal, you know? He's washed their feet. He's been encouraging. Now suddenly, betrayal, denial, death. Hang on. What is going on here? And in that moment, Jesus says to them in verse 1 of John 14, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Probably a helpful statement. Believe in God and believe also in me. Believe in God, believe also in me. The servant of all, saying, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me. Friends, in the last passage we read, it was very much about Jesus being troubled, about the circumstances of Lazarus being in a tomb and then being relieved. But it was from a perspective that said, death shall not reign over my people any longer. He was deeply troubled. He was outraged that this was continuing to happen. Even his friend Lazarus had been affected by it. And he calls him out and he gets resurrection life. This is different. Jesus is causing the troubling. Jesus is saying, my kingdom is going to trouble your kingdom, your world, your ideas, to his best friends. Don't worry about the virtual reality. My kingdom will bring a paradox in your heart that says, are you given to me or are you still thinking about yourself? I mean, that's what he's saying here, not here, of course. Believe in God and also in me. And he says to them to affirm them, hey, don't worry, guys. In my Father's house, verse 2, are many rooms. If it were not so, would I not have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I come again and will take you to myself. Where I am, you may also be. He's like, hey, I'm not ironing out. I'm not saying no one can come. I'm making room for everyone. It's just a matter, guys, of whether you're going to respond to what's available. Book now. You ever receive those emails? Book now. 3 rooms left, 2 rooms left, book now. He's saying, disciples, lock it in. Don't wait, but I made plenty of room. Just because one of you is going to betray me and one of you is going to deny me and I'm going to have to go through death. These are the worldly situations. These are the things that happen in the world and I'm going to deliver you from them. Of course they will happen. Has someone ever betrayed you? Has someone ever denied you? Have you ever felt like you're going through the shadows of the valleys of death? Well, guess what? You're acquainted with Jesus and he will overcome. It's meant to be a glorious moment. They weren't seeing it that way. He was saying to them, I will come again and I will take you to myself. That's where I am, you may be also. He's trying to help their hearts. Hey, I'm coming back. I'm bringing you with me. But I need to prepare a place for you. I need to prepare somewhere that you can come to and be with me because this is the ultimate plan. No, there's not a roadmap. There's not a ritual. There's not a formula. It's a person and his name is Jesus. What a relief. And in verse 4, he says, and you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas is very literal. He says, Lord, we do not know where you're going. Give us a GPS. Give us something. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, this is the big pin drop moment. I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know me and have seen me. What he's saying to Thomas is, you know me, you know the Father also. You know me, you know the Father. What are you doubting? You know the way, the truth, and the life. Philip said to him, don't you love the dialogues with Jesus? Don't you love that they're so much like ours sometimes? Don't you love that Jesus is never... He doesn't come around and say, oh, you know, I'll move towards your perspective. You know, he doesn't say to Gav, look, I can see your point there. I might come towards you. He says, Gav, I hear your perspective, but I'm actually going to stick with mine and you can move. I'm going to come around you. I'm going to help you, but I'm not moving. I'm immovable in my perspective about you and about everything that's going on, and you're going to have to change. Gav says, amen. Sorry, Gav. I only pick on people who are secure. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that is enough for us. Just give me a revelation. Take me to a conference. Show me some sparkly lights. Show me a cloud and some dust and the Father, and that will be enough for me. Give me the show. Give me the sign. That'll be enough. Jesus said to him in verse 9, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Even the Father is doing the work in Jesus and through him. How much more us? Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Philip wanted a revelation, and Jesus appeals to him and says, believe the words I'm saying or believe the deeds I'm doing. They're all connected. See it, believe it, know it, respond. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the work that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus deals with the unbelief issue, and he says, there isn't another way. It's me and me alone. And he says, look how I and the Father operate. You know, some would think, oh, was that the raising of Lazarus? Was that the feeding of the 5,000? Was that the sign? No, the sign was Jesus praying to his Father and the fulfillment of the prayer. You know, Gentiles see signs. That's what Jesus said. You see how I operate, how my relationship is with the Father, and that's the relationship I want with you. Prayer and fulfillment. What's the price of prayer in our lives? When we see a circumstance going down, are we looking for a sign, a revelation, a moment, or are we looking to prayer and fulfillment? Jesus' perspective is stunning. I just say, hey, Father, what about it? What's your will? And he's okay. Whatever you want to do, he'll do it. It doesn't seem to matter how we feel about it. It seems to matter how we pray about it. Amen? Man, I reckon this will heal grumpy people, offended people, misunderstood people, challenged people, convicted people when we pray and see fulfillment. A fast is so that we sharpen and pray instead of what we would normally do. All right, keep moving. What is Jesus saying in this part? He's saying, I want to bring my disciples, both then and now, today, in coastlands, some assurance. I want them to be very clear that there is an assurance from me. What must you do to walk with Christ? Simple notes if you've been just having a little rest. Believe him, follow him, know him, ask him. That's how we receive him. It's not a formula, it's relationship. Believe him. Follow him. Know him. Ask him. And you ask the next question. How are we able to walk with Christ? The disciples were in the same state, and he knew that. He didn't just want to bring them some assurances. He wanted to bring them the very commandment that he'd been entrusted with. You are loved and you will love one another. And so luckily, Jesus goes on and he says in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Not keep my commands and then I will love you. If you love me, he's already loving us. He's already given. He's already given. He's initiated. He's already loving. The question is, will we respond in his love? to the commandments. And he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He dwells with you and he will be in you. We know that Jesus spoke out of the Spirit to the Spirit, and he brought life. He went beyond the flesh, which is very, very important. The Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside to help. Praise you, Lord. You weren't leaving us with just assurances and saying good luck with that. You were saying, I'm sending the helper. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. He's going to come alongside you, but then he's going to be in you to show you what is going on. Anyway, I'll read on. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet in a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, do you not know that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you? This is all getting very confusing, isn't it? It's the absolute picture of entwinedness with God. You can't see where God ends and we begin, and he ends. It's the picture of the majesty and the glory of God being so intertwined with his people that that's all people see. In verse 21, we're not orphans, we're adopted, we're not apart. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, so not the one who was going to betray him, said, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Do you remember I talked about that word manifest, being through his people, through his church? That's how it's going to be manifest. Judas is like, why aren't you going to do it for everyone? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not from me, it's from the Father who sent me. You know, Jesus is saying, hey, this isn't all about me, it's all about the Father. And then the Holy Spirit comes and he says, it's not about me, it's all about Jesus. Then it comes to us, and we've got to say, it's not about us, it's all about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We give him glory. But he says this, you know, there's an interesting order here. If you love me, you will keep my commands. You will do what, you know, people who love, it's an action. They respond. They respond out of that love, not duty. Someone who responds out of duty, they do it because they think they're going to get love. But someone who actually is love just responds and does. Jesus is not saying something profound. It's something that happens in our lives, and we know it. There's affirming words of what God is going to do. There's the helper that we can't love or obey without the Spirit's help, friends. We need the Holy Spirit to help us to love and obey God. He helps us. He wants to help us in everything that we do. He says in verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. What an incredible statement. Jesus is talking to his disciples then. He's talking to his disciples now. He's bringing peace and assurance in all times, but he's also bringing right remembering. And some have said to me, you know, even in the years I've been a pastor, you know, well, the Holy Spirit teaches me all things. I don't need you to tell me anything. I'm like, well, clearly Jesus isn't talking about that. He's talking about to memory loss that we forget. That the Holy Spirit will teach us all things, but he has to remind us a lot because we're forgetful. So, you know, we might think, well, Jesus, you know, the Holy Spirit will show me all things, but then we get quickly humbled with, but I forget stuff. He reminds us what Jesus said. He reminds us of the things Jesus has said to our hearts. In worship sessions where we stand here today, we open up our heart to God. Oh, that's right. That's what you said. That's what's important. That's what's really being spoken over my life. And that's how I love you, and that's how I'll live. Is everybody okay? I'm really happy. I'm just smashing into some stuff that the enemy's had over your lives. I'm not very happy what he does. Very happy with all of you, just not the things that he gets into and delivers and we shouldn't accept. But there's a promise. Hey, right remembering of the promise and preservation. God is preserving his word over your life. He is saying, I'm not stopping till this is done. And he outlasts everything. So I'm not stopping. Abide. He says, you've heard me say to you, in verse 28, I am going away and I'll come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced. Oh, that's a hard line, isn't it? I'm glad he said that to them, not us. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you might believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, but he has no claim on me. But I do as the Father commands me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise and up and let us go from here. Follow. The instruction is immediately get up and let's go. Not let's have a contemplation moment, a response moment. Let's go. Get up. We're moving. I'm not going to say much more. I'm going to let you know what you need to know. Isn't it amazing that when the promise of Isaiah is that he will show us things before they happen, he continues to do that with his disciples close up, and he says, I'll show you before you happen. It's going to be hard to handle, hard to hear, but actually, when you believe in it, it's going to bring peace to your heart. I have found that to know is better. It brings peace, even if it's hard to know. Not for information's sake, but for engaging Christ. You know, but he says to his disciples, you should be rejoicing in the mission that's about to be accomplished. I'm about to go to the cross. I'm about to go through all these things. I'm warning you in advance. Grieve it, sort it, get ready. The mission is at hand. It's coming to you. Better that I go so the Holy Spirit comes. Because then you can be one with us wherever we are. He hits why, where, who, what, and how. All the questions we need to know, you know. The disciples are very much like us. They're the questions we ask, aren't they? We don't want to do the 360 on Jesus. Are you sure? He says, get up and follow. The plan was for the Father's command. Well, the Father commands the Son commands the disciples, and the Spirit comforts all of them. There's a command that comes from the Father, and it's a command of love. The beauty of this passage is that we're told what we must do to walk with Christ, and then we're told how we are able to walk with Christ. Through his agape love, his love, not ours, his. He brings us his love and he says, I've given this for you. This is unconditional. Let it fill you, let it respond in you, let it go from you out to others. Freely given, freely received, freely given. But he also says, through this passage, you are adopted children. When you believe in me, you become a child of God. And everything changes. You are no longer children of disobedience, ignorance, walking without the understanding of who I am. You have been had this revealed by the Spirit. And let me tell you, no one sees Jesus but the revelation of the Spirit. The Spirit of God must reveal it. He revealed it to Peter. Who do you say that I am? I say that you are the Son of God. And he doesn't say, good job, Peter, you have recognized it. He says, the Spirit of God has revealed this to you. The Spirit of God must reveal who Jesus is to us so that it is known to us in the power of what God is saying. Agape love is brought to us. We receive it. We are adopted children. The Spirit of God affirms you are signed and sealed by his love, his peace, his joy. I have come to you. Peace I give to you. Peace remains with you. It's not fleeting, is it? Like the world gives. God's like, Jesus is like, that's not the type of world. I don't give the peace the world gives, which is fleeting. Comes for a moment, you feel good, and then it goes. It remains with you in all things. That's how we know that we're adopted. He's like, as soon as you believe in me, you're going to feel separated from the world. So you're going to need to know you've been brought into my family. You're going to feel apart from all the things that clothe it, that have darkness. You're going to feel apart from all the things that used to keep you comforted. You're going to feel apart from that. So what I do is bring my spirit and say, hey, by the spirit of adoption, you have been brought into my family. You have been reborn into a new family through faith, adopted in, and you abide in peace. He's saying to the disciples, plenty of space here. Come and abide. Come and remain. Come and be loved. Come and be filled. Come and be held. He's not saying, you know, go and come. Just go and take what you need and then come back when you need it. And this is not a vending machine. I felt to do this little demonstration. One of the disciples lost. The vessel that God's created. I want you to imagine over here a vessel that's bigger than this building. Jesus, who has come, who has an unending flow of love, joy, peace, everything that's needed for life and godliness flowing into this and overflowing out of this vessel. To this time, Jesus had come to the disciples and he'd taken from what he knew and had, and he poured a little bit into their life, into their cup. And then they'd taken it and dealt with it into the different circumstances, their little buckets of, you know, family and hope and workplace and challenge. Remember the fishing? Remember the fishing in the workplace? You know, they're like, we're not catching any fish, and Jesus pours a little bit in and adds a little bit of life, bang, 365 fish, you know, whatever. It's just, you know, into there, oh, wow, Jesus is amazing. He changed my workplace. Jesus is amazing. He changed my family. Jesus is amazing. He gave me an opportunity when others didn't. And they take their little cup and they pour their life into it and they see something change. Jesus is asking them to change their posture, the way they're responding to him, and to take hold of the fullness of what he's saying. And it's the equivalent of, you know, and even today, maybe in our lives, we can go to Jesus and say, well, today I'm here on Sunday, can you just pour a little bit in and then I'll take it over, and I need a little bit in my family and a little bit in my work and a little bit in this and that, and maybe a little bit for that enemy over there. A little sprinkling. And Jesus' life will operate, right? It's powerful. But what Jesus is actually saying when he says about the Holy Spirit is he's saying, would you, you know, take your cup, your life, your vessel in the size of the kingdom and everything else that's going on, and come to the one who has an unending flow of life and power and godliness and everything that's needed, and would you bring your life, this thing, and allow it to be capsized and fully whelmed and inside of Christ? Would you allow your life, your vessel, to sit inside of here, to be filled in and around and absorbed? You don't lose who you are, but you're in Christ. And then I will pour out on your family. I will pour out on your workplace. I will pour out in this place, which we call the mission field. Right? Everywhere you are, you're an undercover agent in your family, in your workplace, with your friends, with your enemies. And so instead of us trying to say, Jesus, why don't you come fill this and then I'll run it over here and pour it out into mission field. And some have even got confused and they're like, well, is this Jesus and is this the kingdom? What am I doing? This is the kingdom of my work, the kingdom of my family. What's going on here? We just simplify. He's saying, disciples, will you come and be in me? Will you be overwhelmed with me so that you're not overwhelmed with the world? Be troubled about the things I'm troubled with. Be full of what I'm concerned with. And allow me to pour you out into the places that you go. Then you don't have to worry about where your mission field is. You know, it's everywhere you go, I'm in him. Everywhere. And I feel like this has been a real challenge for the church. in the way we come to Jesus, as much as the disciples. And when Pentecost happened and the Holy Spirit was poured out and they were filled in and through and round, people were like, what is going on? I'm like, they have become those who are one with Christ. The Spirit of God has brought them, set them apart, filled them, and they have allowed themselves to be overwhelmed, completely absorbed, filled in and through and out. And now they only recognize Jesus when they come. These people have been with Jesus. These people are changing the world. These people are turning the world upside down. So that when you go into your workplace, you don't think it's a mundane moment. You think it's a mission field. And you're like, I'm an undercover agent. It's not my identity. That position is not my worth. When you go into your family, no matter how well or badly they treat you, it is not my worth. It is not my reality that this is my kingdom. No, this is my mission field. This is those that Jesus loves. And I'm loved. Your worth is transformed from being from the people and the circumstances around you to the reality of where we live and dwell and remain. Because he says, remain there. Remain in me. He's like, plenty of rooms. Book in. Come and stay for eternity. Don't leave for a moment. And he pours it out through our lives. I hope that's helpful to someone. Is our life precious? Absolutely. Is his life more precious? Yes. It's everything. This is one of those messages you can't unhear. And you need to respond. I'm responding in my spirit. The gospel of truth, the kingdom way, and this new covenant life is in Christ. He desires that we walk in the fullness of what he has intended. Agape love, adopted children, abiding in that place. Lord, pour out upon the circumstances and the challenges and the people that I'm involved with. But let me remain with you in all that you want to do. I believe God is going to stir his people to the purpose that he intended. You know, sometimes we're looking for, you know, the man, the moment, the movement, the monument to follow. And they were his disciples. It's Jesus. Everything is available in him. The unity we're looking for, the service, when we're never abused, we're always unendingly poured into, and the mission field and the desire that will never disappoint. You will see great and wondrous things. Greater things. Jesus only had 3 years of ministry. We have plenty left, friends, to see what Jesus wants to continue to do and spread out across the world and is doing right now. This will change Australia if you were to take on what Jesus is saying today. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life.